Abortion numbers down only slightly. Should taxpayers' money be used for abortion? There's no longer a discussion of ethics and morals. It's been determined by the wisdom of men that there are none. Sounds real encouraging, doesn't it? These are the things that we are bombarded with on a daily basis through the media and other means. And with these go the situations that we contend with in our congregations, in our families, and individuals. There are many things that as individuals that are simply that, individual problems that we deal with, and we are never quite sure how to deal with some of them. They almost overwhelm us at times. Trials are different for different ages and for different responsibilities. It's been a while since I was young, but I feel that probably some of the issues that existed then still exist today, along with many others. Do people like me? Why don't people like me? I just don't seem to fit in with my friends. Why are decisions so difficult? And when we're young, there are a lot of issues, decisions that we need to make for our future. And sometimes we want, why do they have to be so difficult? Why can't I do what I want to do? And then you as parents with families, 2 years ago, you probably never could imagine contending with some of the things that you are today from a financial standpoint and things that surround that. The difficulty of trying to make ends meet, of providing the things for our families that they need. There just simply isn't enough time for everything that everyone in our family wants to do. And just like those who are younger than some of us, there's those difficult decisions to be made. Hitting a little closer to home, becoming older, I don't feel as useful as I used to, might be what's going through our minds. I just simply can't do what I was once able to do. We have health issues that we contend with. And these things can overwhelm us if we allow them to. They can discourage us. Maybe a good place for us to start with the thought of encouragement for Christians in a discouraging world would be in Psalms 46 and 10, where it says, "Be still and know that I am God." In that psalm, the Lord was saying, "Would you please stop? Would you just please stop and take time to consider what I have to offer to you? Stop and evaluate what you want in life, not just today and not just tomorrow, but what you want to be at the end of your life." I'd like to begin in Scripture today in Romans, the 8th chapter. We are contending with the flesh and the spirit. And if we are not aware that that this is a war that's going on within us, around us, and everywhere, then we simply need to become aware of that. In Romans, the 8th chapter, in the first verse, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now dropping down to verse 5, he says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity or hostile to God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those that are in the flesh cannot please God." We have a choice to make, don't we? But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, We are debtors not to the flesh, but to live according to the flesh. Let me read that again. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We do have this war. Paul says, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, those are the things that I end up doing. So all of us are in the same boat. So when we're, even though our issues may be varied and different, we're contending with the same thing. Do we follow the flesh or do we follow the Spirit? In 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and beginning in the 12th verse of that second chapter, using a new Bible and the pages don't cooperate with me as well as I'd like. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, I want to begin with verse 14. Verse 12. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, beginning with verse 12. I've got a wrong scripture here. Anyway, we're talking about this war of the Spirit and of the flesh, and looking for those benefits that are lasting. It's not going to come from this world. Yes. Well, I'm in 1 Corinthians 2.
Verse 12.
Okay, you're right. I'm looking at verse 3. So excuse me. Thank you. I need all the help I can get. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us of God. These things we also speak, not in words which man wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one, for who has known the mind of the Lord, that we may instruct him? For we have, what? The mind of Christ. We have at our disposal the mind of Christ. So when it comes to these difficult decisions we made of choosing between the flesh and the Spirit, we have the mind of Christ, which is his word. And then looking in the fifth chapter and the ninth and the tenth verses, he tells us that we're still going to contend with the things of the world. We'd have to go out of the world in order to get away from the things of the world. So don't believe that by coming to Christ that all of the issues are going to go away. All of them are going to vanish. It's just that we have God and we have His Spirit to aid us, and it's not just that we do have them, and that's of great benefit to us in this life that we live. So encouragement of lasting benefit is not going to come from the world and what it has to offer. So let's consider what we have for support. This is extremely important. In James, the first chapter and the second verse, he says, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Now that's a strange statement, isn't it? Do I really enjoy, do I want these difficulties? Well, you're going to have trials, you're going to have decisions, you're going to have situations to deal with no matter what your choice is. Why not make the one where you have the most support, where you have the most strength and the most encouragement? So through trials, we learn where our strength is, and maybe more importantly, where our help and our support comes from. In 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, Paul talked of the life that he had had after he had become a believer, following the Lord, all of the many things that had happened to him. He said he had a thorn in the flesh. He prayed to God three times that that would be taken from him. It was something that was giving him difficulty. Can you just please take that away, Lord? The Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul says, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? When I am weak, then I am strong. What he is saying is when my desires are preeminent, I'm weak. I don't have the support of the Lord. I don't have the support of His Spirit. I don't have the strength that comes from the Spirit, and the Spirit is greater than the flesh. So he says, when my desires are preeminent, I am weak, but when the will of God prevails, I am strong, because I have more than just myself to help me and to guide me. In Galatians, the second chapter, and in the 20th verse of that chapter, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I've been crucified. I have put my desires to death. And I have taken up the Lord Christ to live in me. With him living in me, I'm strong. I'm able to stand. 1 John 4:4, when we overcome, it is because he who is in you is stronger than he, or is greater than he who is in the world. So why not be on the side of strength? When it comes time to make those decisions, when it comes time to confront those situations that might discourage us, that might tend to pull us down, why not be on the side of strength where we have help and guidance? I'd like to go to Hebrews, the 6th chapter, and the 18th verse, and some interesting thoughts there as the writer talks about the hope that is set before us. And I feel quite confident that everyone that here is hoping for eternity. If you're not, I'm not quite sure, at least we hope we can interest you in that today if you're not. But there were two things by which God showed the heirs of promise that they could have that hope that was set before them. In the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 18, he says that by two immutable or unchangeable things, those two things were the promise and the oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hope on to lay hold of the hope set before us. And in verse 19, he says, this hope, which we have as an anchor of the soul. Rock solid. An anchor of the soul. It's rock solid. It's sure. It can be relied upon. And it is steadfast. It is stable and it is firm. And this is the same thought that Christ was teaching in Luke when he talked about building upon the rock. The wise man and the foolish man. It's that same thought of being rock solid, of being stable, and of being firm. And we don't have to fear then of falling into those things that will cause us to be greatly discouraged, that overwhelm us. We have the strength and we have the support of the Lord. Also, in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and the 18th verse of that chapter, is another interesting thought where Paul had been talking to the church at Thessalonica concerning those that were dead, and some of them were really concerned, wondering, those that had died, what was going to happen to them. It was this separation from those that were dead, it was a problem for them. And there was also some false teaching at that time concerning those that were in the grave, that there was not a resurrection. But in the 18th verse of the 4th chapter, he says, therefore comfort one another with these words. And these words were that those that were in the grave were going to rise. Since Christ had been resurrected, those that were dead were going to rise to be with those who were still alive, and they would go to meet the Lord in the air. This word comfort is an interesting one. If you look in the King James translation, you will not find any form of the word encourage in the New Testament. I'm supposed to speak on a subject about encouragement. But it isn't there in any form. Well, it's just that the translators, in their translating, use different words than what we are normally used to. But he uses the word comfort here. The word comfort, in its verb form, is parakaleo, and in the noun form is paraklesis. And it means by the side, or to call to the side. So he says, therefore, call to the side one another. Stand beside one another. Be there in support of one another. Young people, especially those maybe that are in sports or in team activities, this sort of thing, they'll say, I've got your back, I've got your back. That's what he's saying. Have one another's back. Be there to support, strengthen, and encourage one another. Incidentally, the word parable is a form of this word also, which means side by side. So we're talking about standing side by side, and so that we can encourage and strengthen one another. The Lord knows that when we stand alone, we are not strong, but when we stand together, we are strong. And then in the fifth chapter, and the 11th verse of that chapter, he says, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, stand side by side, just as you are doing. And then dropping on down to verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, encourage those who get discouraged. So he admonishes us to stand side by side with those that get discouraged so that they don't fall down, fall away, and become discouraged. You remember in Luke, the 17th chapter, when the disciples came to Jesus, where he told them to forgive the man of his sins, no matter how many times he asked for forgiveness, and they said, increase our faith. He told them the way to increase their faith was by doing the will of the Lord, doing the things that were expected of them as followers of him. By doing those things, they would see the blessings of the Lord. Seeing the blessings of the Lord, they would be encouraged to do the things that God would have them to do. Their faith would grow. We see, our faith grows by seeing how God blesses us by when we do those things that he would have us to do. We realize that not only are we to stand side by side with one another, but God is at our side. He is at our side. In Philippians, the second chapter, and the 12th verse, we often read this scripture and we'll quote a portion of that 12th verse, but we rarely look at the 13th verse. And it's the latter part of that scripture where it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We also want you to look at verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It is God who works in you not only to want to do what is right, but to help you to carry it out by your side. We have the assurance that God is by our side in what we do if we will just walk with him. Remember what he said in Hebrews, the 13th chapter and the 5th verse. I will never leave you nor forsake you. By the side. Standing by the side. It's beyond words to explain what God will do for us if we allow him to. And it's not just what he does for us directly, but what he will do for us through the body of Christ. Paul told the Thessalonians that their faithfulness encouraged him. He said it refreshed him. It encouraged him. Their faithfulness caused him to want to go on in the work and to do the will of the Lord. And he instructed them to encourage one another. To the Romans in the 12th chapter, he said, to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. To the church at Philippi, he says, let the same mind be in you which was in Christ, in that he cared for others and he laid down his life for us, that we might have salvation through him. And then in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and in the 14th verse of that chapter, he says, we're not alone in this world. We don't have to feel that nobody cares, that there's no one there, that we have to walk this road all alone. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14, he says, for in fact the body is not one member, but many. And then dropping down to verse 24, but he said, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks, that there should be no schism or lack of harmony in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Encouragement. Standing side by side. Standing together. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. We need one another to be complete. Sometimes the reason that we become discouraged is because there are holes in our life. Either those who are to be standing with us are not filling, or else we're not allowing them to. You know, sometimes we will not allow people to stand side by side with us. We don't want to be feel that we need to lean upon each other, but the Lord knows that we need one another, that we need to stand side by side. We need to appreciate what has been done for us by those who lived before us. All we have to do is go to the 11th chapter of Hebrews and look at all the individuals there that were faithful to the Lord. For you people that are young, it might be good for you to review again the life of Joseph. His brothers didn't like him. In fact, they were looking for a way to get rid of him. Some of them even wanted to kill him. They sold him into a land that was foreign to him. And yet he remained faithful to the Lord. He wanted the Lord standing by his side. And even down there in the land of Egypt, in the household of Potiphar, where the adults were supposed to be in charge, we had Potiphar's wife, who made an advancement towards Joseph that he knew was not right. But because the Lord was by his side, he took his stand. So the Lord will be by your side. Age doesn't matter. It's when the Lord stands with us. He will always be there if we will be with him. And then you families who sometimes in dealing with the situations of life, and you're hearing, well, everybody's doing it or this sort of thing, you think you're the only family on the block or in the community that is trying to make a stand. Just imagine that you were Noah and you found out you were the only righteous family on the earth. And yet that's the situation that Noah found himself in. But because the Lord was standing by his side, he remained faithful. There's the sacrifices of Abraham that he was asked to make. All those many wonderful examples that are given to us. And then for those that are just a little bit older, just remember who Moses was called upon not to lead just a few people, but a whole nation when he was old. He didn't feel that he was ready to do that. He was able to do that anymore. But who was by his side? Who said he would stand with him? It was the Lord, wasn't it? And the Lord used him for another 40 years, and he was able to do many useful and encouraging things for the Lord. These should encourage us to make the way for those that come after us, to realize that if all these examples that have been set before us, whether we're talking about those of the early church who stood in the face of their government, in the face of their own people, in the face of their families, or whatever it might be, they stood firm with the Lord and remained faithful. But whether we're talking about those in the Dark Ages who, under very difficult circumstances, had to make a stand, and yet they did. And as a result, we have what we have today. The things that we see here that discourage us have been here before. These things are different, and yet they're the same. In Matthew 24:37, the Lord said, "But as in the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Solomon said, "There is nothing new under the sun." Waves of human doctrine and philosophy sweep in, and they erode that which is not secure. It's been doing that from almost the beginning of time. Some of these issues come in and they rise and they fall and they do their damage. But they go away. But then they do come back again. Jesus spoke concerning these things in the day in which he lived, that the Jewish priests were failing to, in their responsibilities, were placing upon people their own doctrines, their own burdens. The point that Jesus finally said in Matthew 11:28-30, and he was talking about coming unto me, All you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest in to your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Lord says, these people are laying upon you burdens that are greater than you're able to bear. But he says, I will not do that. We fear to some degree, I guess maybe some of us, Islam today. This is not the first time that this teaching has come upon us. In those ages, which we call the Christian Crusades, was largely a war between Islam and the apostate church, and the Lord's people were caught in the midst of that conflict. Homosexuality has been an issue before in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, of course. In the Greek mythology and in the Greek idolatry, in the Roman Empire, it's just something that keeps coming in waves and comes back again. The sacrifice of babies to destruction, whether it's the Moloch, whether it's other idols, these things come again. You know, Satan believes in recycling. He just brings these things back in a different package. He just keeps bringing them before us. As long as we are in the world, we will have trials. But if we would be righteous, remember, if God be for us, who can be against us? Choose to meet these trials in a way that will help you to become strong. Determine what the outcome is going to be by determining who your leader is going to be. Hebrews 13:5, we've already mentioned this once, but I believe it needs to be mentioned again at this point. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then in the 8th verse, it says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's stability. If you're looking for something that's secure and something that's stable, something that will bear you up through all of these discouraging things, this is it. He will be there, will always be there. Psalms 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack anything. And then as we mentioned, Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and in the first three verses of that 12th chapter, he says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is now set down at the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Will it be easy? No, but with Christ it's possible. Without him it's not. I want to conclude with a reading from 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, which I hope will strengthen you and encourage you to consider with whom you're going to walk. In this war, which side are you going to take? Are you going to take the flesh? Are you going to take the spirit? The flesh is weak, but with the spirit we have the Lord to walk beside us. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and I'll begin reading with verse 51. It says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass, saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, or grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If we're busy in the Lord's kingdom, we won't have time to become discouraged. And we'll have him walking beside us to give us the strength that we need as we're walking this life. What we ultimately want in life, and after this earth life, then is possible by looking to the sun.